Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
I'm so privileged to be with you. I love this week and what it means, and I love America, and I can say I'm proud to be an American. It's just such a joy to live in this place, and I know Pastor's going to encourage so many, our church, in many ways to step on foreign soil, and I think it's pretty difficult to describe what we have here until you go somewhere else, and then you get off that plane, and boy, you know, your feet touch American soil, and there's nothing like it, is there? And I pray that you'll spend a few moments and just ask God for revival. Philippians 3, and as we stand here tonight, I pray that you'll take these thoughts in the context of what our country is in need of tonight, and I believe it's in need of just some fiery Christians, some people that will just love God and serve Him and live for Him. And notice in Philippians 3, some incredibly thought-provoking and really transparent words here from Paul, inspired by, of course, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we love You. We thank You for this place. Thank You for Lancaster Baptist Church. And we thank You for our pastor tonight. We do pray for he and his wife and family. And just thank You for the joy, Lord, of a pastor who will stand faithfully. And Lord, it's such a humbling thing to be here in His stead. And Lord, on Your behalf, I pray that tonight You'd fill me with Your Spirit. I pray that You'd give us hearts that would be willing to receive Your Word. And Lord, may it be fruitful. And I pray that You'd bless this week as we remember, Lord, the sacrifice, as we remember the blessings. And Lord, as we look ahead, I pray that we would be prayerful, that we'd be mindful of our greatest need, which is that our hearts and our country would turn to You. Now bless these few moments, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. About 6 weeks ago, I came in on a Sunday afternoon, and of course, we have a little bit of a later service in our Spanish ministry at about 6:30, so I suppose it was a few minutes before 6, and I got out of the car and just kind of got that weird feeling, and it's pretty hard to describe, but I walked into the office back here and picked up my Bible, and I spent a few moments in prayer, and I was walking over to the North Auditorium, and as I stepped out, I noticed something eerie was going on, something gloomy. And then I looked over to my right, and Brother Coates had a group of kids, and they had, you know, the cards with the hole, and I figured it out. It was an eclipse. How many of you remember that day? May 20th, I believe it was. And boy, it was just weird. You know, here we are. We're in the middle of summer, and it's supposed to be the heat of the day, if you will, and yet it was dark outside. And you know, as we sit here tonight, our country's going to turn 236 years old tomorrow. And so there's something weird going on. And if you're not careful, you can kind of get used to it, really. But you know, the truth is that these are some dark days. In a country that was once blessed and a Christian nation in so many ways, now there's so many different things going on. And they're dark days, really. And as you look, you recognize that there's a lot of paganism in society. I mean, you know, it's pretty tough. My wife said today, boy, it's amazing. She said, you went to the grocery store and they were packed. And then she said, and then you got to the beer aisle and it was more packed. And there's paganism. I mean, it's just normal. And then there's just immorality in our homes and it's just getting piped. It's like a sewer has been let loose by the way of the internet and the TV and under the guise of entertainment nowadays. And then there's anarchy in the streets, of course, as a result, and every man does that which is right in their own eyes. And you read the news and it's something like this: Egypt's new leaders call for terrorists to be released in the United States. Sex offender who tried to infect kids with HIV accused in attack on an Oregon boy. And even the Magic Kingdom, the happiest place on earth, dad allegedly kicks son in the face at Disney World. And I mean, it's just, and you know, and it's all a result of just the liberalism today in religion. It's a bunch of lukewarm pastors with a lukewarm gospel trying to tell lukewarm people to go live more lukewarm lives. And you know, I just believe that God wants His people to be stirred up and on fire for Him. I just think, you know, if the Bible's true, folks, let's read it with fervor. If the gospel's true, let's share it with a fire. If God's using our church, listen, let's be involved faithfully. If our pastor's a man of God, let's support him and encourage him frequently. I mean, we need to be sitting here today and recognize, you know, when God looks at the situation, He always says, well, let your light so shine. He always says things like this, if my people, which are called by my name. And He always starts in God's house. You know, the trouble's not on TV. It's in the pew. And so, as we sit here today, we need to ask ourselves, well, how's my light shining? How's my fire burning? How is my fervor for the Lord? And so, Paul was a pretty fiery Christian, and he had figured out some real basic things, and he takes four verses here to just be transparent, and he says, let me tell you how I've kept my fire burning. And so, Paul here shares a formula. Now, he starts, and he says, it goes something like this, and he gives five factors, five logs, if you will, that kind of kept his fire burning. And we'll not be long tonight, but I want you to notice, first of all, the first one. Notice in your notes, if you have them, the communion factor. Paul said this, that I may know Him. Now, of course, you know, Paul's talking about his relationship with God. And he says, you know, the first thing he says I've done, he says, I've kept this thing about my fellowship with God, my relationship with Him being the most important thing. He says, my goal in life is that I may know Him. Paul wanted to know Him personally. This was the goal of his life. Now, it's one thing to know about God. It's one thing to know and come to church and hear about Him. But folks, let me tell you, it's something totally different to actually know God, to actually walk with Him, to actually get to heaven one day and not just get to know Him, but have already known Him and just see Him face to face at that point. And you know, that's what I want for my life. Now, it's impossible to know Him without spending time with Him. How do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, to open the Bible and to have Him speak to you through His Word, to spend time in prayer and for you to talk to Him through prayer. And you know, I pray that if you've sitting here and honestly, if you've lost that wonderful, marvelous, incredible feeling you had when you first got saved, when you'd open the Bible and you'd find something and you'd go, oh, and it was like God talking to you about your life and your situation, I pray that you'll just spend a moment one more time and open the Bible and just be still and know that He is God. And that He's there, and that He's talking to you. The hymn writer said it so well. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me. And He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own. Paul said, I just kind of try to keep it like this. He said, I tried to know Him personally. And then he said this. He says, not just to know Him, but he says, in the power of His resurrection. Now, it gets better. He says, I don't want to just know Him personally. He says, I want to know Him powerfully. He says, I want to know His power in my life. Now, listen, the power of God raised up Jesus out of the grave. Now, how many of you are thankful for that power? Amen. I mean, He raised our Savior. The empty tomb is the hope of the twice born. Now, Paul says, in my life, I just try to keep it this simple. He says, I try to remember every morning that I need that power in my life. I need it to consume my life. Now, there's too many cynical Christians. And there's one thing I appreciate about our pastor is that he's, you know, he's a man that's full of faith, like Stephen. I mean, there's just no room for doubt. And, you know, he just stands up here and he tells us, you know, hey, families can live for God. Teenagers can have a good attitude and men can be pure and ladies can be godly and young people can, you know, still have innocence, if you will. And Buskett's life can be transformed and folks, the church can still change a whole nation. How many are with me? Amen. And it's just refreshing to hear somebody who just believes that the same power that raised God from the dead can be applied to your life and mine. Now, you know, I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. The Bible is full of so many times this power, and it tries to convey it to us over and over and over. Romans 1 says that He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Ephesians 3:20.
He that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I know whom I have believed, Paul said, and I'm persuaded that he is able. Jude said, he's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, Paul said, look, I don't have time to sit here and drink the drink of discouragement and doubt. He said, in the middle of the summer, he said, the truth is, he says, God raised his son. Now, it's easy to believe in Easter, but look, let me tell you what that means. That means that a man can live a pure life, and that a teenager can live for God, and that a young mom can get her kids to church without yelling and on time, and that a student can pass the test, and that we can, you know, change our habits. And I don't know if you're with me tonight, but look, why can we do all that? I'll tell you why. Because he lives. Because he lives, Paul said, hey, I can wake up in the morning and know no matter what's coming, God can do all things. Amen. I love the little songs. I mean, it goes, you know, my God is so what? Big. Just sing it every morning. It'll help you. Paul said, I want to know him personally. I want to know him powerfully. Look at it. He says, in the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, he said, I want to know him passionately. Now, we can't partake of Jesus' sufferings on the cross. The Bible says he did that alone. Amen. And when he did it, he said this when he was done. It is what? Finished. Praise the Lord. He didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it's finished. He said, the work is done. I've finished it all. Now, but what is the suffering that our Savior is experiencing that apparently Paul is alluding to right now? Apparently, there are things that break our Savior's heart today. And Paul said, I want to remember that. Ephesians 4 says this, grieve not the Spirit. In other words, there are, the Bible says, things that you do and I do that grieve our Savior. Now, Paul said, I want to be partaker in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him, notice it, passionately. He said, I want to have a passion for what he has a passion for. Now, people, you know, all the time, we really do grieve and we really do feel for one another and we feel for ourselves and, you know, and it's like, oh, what happened? Hey, missed you at church. And it was like, oh, you know, grandma came over. And, oh, you know, grandma, poor grandma. And it's like, well, you know, hey, what happened? I was waiting for you, and you know, to go soul winning together. What happened? And it was like, oh, you know, I was tired. And, you know, we feel for people, and we feel for ourselves, and we feel for our dog. Oh, you know, Fido. Oh, man. She had a toothache. So sorry. I had to skip out on Sunday school. You know, Fido had a toothache. And I don't know that I haven't heard them all at this point. I mean, I haven't been in the ministry that long. Not that old of a guy. But, you know, we kind of feel it all. And, you know, sometimes you just want to say, and I believe our Savior says, hey, what about me? Who's going to feel for what he feels? Who's going to care about what he cares about? I mean, when's the last time you wept for a soul? When's the last time you stopped and just thought, Lord, the sin in our city, it's terrible. Help me to make a difference. When's the last time you wept for your neighbor? When's the last time the things that break his heart affected yours? The fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, you know, he said, sometimes need to just remember what breaks his heart. And he says, it gives me a passion to live and get to know him. For many, it's time to get in the Word of God and let the fire of the Spirit of God fan that flame that, you know, you used to have. And it's just kind of there. I'll tell you something. If you let that fire and you let that the wind of the Holy Spirit come, all of a sudden, it'll ignite a fire in you all over again. To know him personally. To know him powerfully. And then he says, to know him preeminently. Notice verse 10. He says, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul says, I want to die with Christ. He says, that I may live for Christ. Paul is just basically saying, look, I want to, he said, to say yes to Jesus and no to me. Now, I hope that the passion of your life is to basically say no to the world, no to the devil, no to the flesh, and say yes to the Lord Jesus. You know, nowadays, about the only thing that's a sin is to make people feel bad in church. Now, you know, folks, the truth is that we need to, the Bible says, get to know him preeminently. You need to come to the point where you're saying, Lord, just like you died, I want to die to all my stuff. And I don't know if you've figured it out, but you know, if I follow my flesh, I tend to go away from God. Let me figure that out already. Amen. And the Bible says, I want to know him preeminently. My goal is to know him. So the first factor, the communion factor. Notice the second one, the complacency factor. Now, Paul says, And he's a great man of God. He's the greatest missionary, greatest Christian maybe. Notice verse 12. He writes and he says, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, when God saved me, he gave me a purpose. When God saved Brother Rupert, he gave him a purpose. When God saved, you know, everybody, you, he gave you a purpose to live for. And Paul steps back and he says, no, look, success in life, he says, is grabbing hold of that for which Christ Jesus grabbed hold of me. He says, it's fulfilling my purposeful living. He says, that's success. Now, he says, so when I wake up in the morning, Paul says, number one, he says, I want to know him. And then he says, number two, he says, I want to, he says, keep going until I reach that point. He says, where God wants me. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not quite where I need to be. And I stopped today and I was reading this verse and I thought, Lord, I pray that I'm not complacent. And I can sit here and I can tell you I'm not where I need to be. And but praise the Lord, I'm not where I was either. And praise the Lord, I don't think I am where I'm one day going to be. I mean, that's just where I think I'm at right now. Now, Paul, before he met Christ, was a pretty self-righteous, what's the word, you know, proud, know-it-all. Bible says in verse 7, if you look at it with me there, he says, but all things were gained to me, those, he says, that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, I'll tell you what the big problem today in Christianity is complacent Christians. And you know why we're complacent many times? It's really very simple. We compare one another. And we come to church and we're like, living by faith. And then you go out and you're like, well, at least I'm not like him. When we stay at that sight level. And you know, the Bible says comparing ourselves with themselves, they're not what? Wise. It's just not a smart thing to do. I'll tell you why. Because if you're sitting here and you're satisfied with yourself, God's not satisfied with you. God's up in heaven and he's like, no, you're not supposed to be looking at him. That would be like me. And here's the two temptations. The two options are, number one, complacency. I mean, if I look at somebody else, I may just go, well, at least I'm not like him. I mean, that would be like me going over to the nursery and standing next to my 20-month-old son who's about like this and going, I'm much stronger than him. I mean, I can, look at me. Look at me. Look at my 5'8" frame. No, I mean, if I really want to see if I measure up, I need to go to, you know, well, over here, Dr. R. to go, hey, I got a long way to go. I sought for men, but I found none. And then, no, just kidding. I don't know what I was talking about. You know what we all hear at the absentee visits? It goes like this. I just can't believe that deacon would say that to me. I just can't believe that Sunday school teacher did that. I just can't believe that usher would act that way. I just can't believe that lady did. Now, can we just stop and I just make like a really obvious statement tonight? The church is a whole bunch of sinners. Trying to do something about it, by the way, hopefully. And you know what? I can believe it. It shouldn't surprise you. I mean, and we come here and all of a sudden you start comparing and before you know it, you know, you lie down next to some sinner and you go, oh, I'm so much better off than him. And you become complacent and we think we've arrived. Listen, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And so it's either complacency or discouragement. The other side of it is people who go, oh man, I could never be like brother, you know, so-and-so. Guess what? You're not supposed to be like him. I mean, praise the Lord. The Bible says, Paul said, hey, be followers of me as I am of Christ. But he didn't say, be like me. He was saying, look it, imitate my imitating of God. He wasn't saying, be just like me. He didn't say, imitate me. He said, imitate my imitation of the Lord. He says, try to follow him as I do. It wasn't like, you know, I'm the standard. And look at, so many times we can be content with our God, the Bible says. You can be content with so many things. You should be content with your material possessions and so many different things. But we shouldn't be complacent and content with our relationship with him. Paul said, I've got a way to go. And he said, and what helps me is to get up in the morning and realize, and you know, if you're not better Christian today than you were yesterday, let me give you news. You're backslidden. It's very simple. Paul said, communion, fellowship, to know him. Number two, he said, complacency. He says, I kind of just remind myself that I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I mean, look, the Bible says I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ. Now, I'll tell you something right now. I'm a lousy husband if I measure up myself against him. And all of us here, look at the best Christians here have a ways to go. I don't know who you are, but if you were the best Christian in the room, you've fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of who, folks? God. Now, notice the third thing. The third log in Paul's fire, if you will. The concentration factor. Now, notice verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, that's pretty incredible. He says, but this one thing I do. Now, Paul's talking about running a race here. And he says, here's what I do. He says, I try to just concentrate on my race. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not a very good athlete. Never was. I enjoy sports, but I never was a good athlete. But one thing, I played two sports mainly. The other one I pretended to, all right? I played soccer and in cross country. I ran, and then I tried to play baseball, but it didn't work out very good, all right? So I just sat and watched people play baseball. Anyway, one thing about, I know this about soccer, for example. When you're in the pitch, you're on the field, you don't think about anything else. I know this about running. Now, that's one I can still sort of do a little bit. When you're running, you know, it's something that you need to be thinking about what you're doing. And when that gun went off, it was nothing else. And when that whistle blew and the game started, there was nothing else to think about. Now, people say, well, you shouldn't be so narrow-minded. Or they say things like this. You shouldn't put your eggs in one basket. And you just shouldn't live down at the church all the time. And, you know, you just shouldn't, you know, everything shouldn't be Bible, 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 Bible. Well, God says, hey, yeah, put your eggs in one basket. And what's your basket? And leave them there. And don't move. And you know, concentration is the secret to power. The Bible says it over and over again. Joshua 1:7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. David said in Psalm 57, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. Psalm 112, a good man, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon here, the smartest, the wisest man to ever live, said, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and he'll despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. The Bible says that ye henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we can go on and on with it. Our theme this year, rooted in Christ. There ought to be a solidarity, the Bible says, about our concentration, our attention. Paul said, I wake up in the morning and he says, what I do is I think this. Number one, Lord, help me to know you. Number two, he said, Lord, I want to attain, get to that perfect place where you want me to be. And I'm not there yet. And he said, number three, I get up and I say, if I get nothing else done today, I will draw closer to God. It was very simple for him. Now, concentration is the secret of power. You can take water and dump it all over this auditorium and you'd have just swamps. But you know, you concentrate water and all of a sudden you have a stream that, if you build the dam, can build a tremendous amount of power. You can take light and scatter it all over, and it just kind of makes a dimly lit room. But you know, if you take light and you concentrate it, it becomes a laser that cuts through steel. And we can go on and on with it. Now, the Bible says basically every area of my life then ought to be like that. It ought to be that every area of my life helps me draw closer to God. Now, here's where Christians have this mental battle. And you sit there and you go, well, no, wait a minute. I need to work. I mean, I got to have time with my family. I mean, there's got to be recreation. Hey, a man's got to have friends. I mean, hey, you know, where's all that fit? Well, the Bible says all of that should help you know him. And if it doesn't, guess what? It's bad for you. The Bible says it this way. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are what? Expedient. In other words, expedient means the word excursion there. It doesn't help you on your way. It doesn't help you go and get to the place where God has taken hold of you to be. Now, you know, that's where good things, many times for us Christians, become bad things if good things take the place of the best things. And you know, the battle for most of us today, it wasn't bad stuff. I mean, you didn't go, what should I do today? You know, should I go kill someone or go to church tonight? It wasn't that battle. How many of you, well, don't raise your hand. Never mind. Now you say, so you're saying everything in my life should help me to know God. Well, you say, well, that's very narrow. That's very rigid. You know what? Now you're getting it. Because concentration is the key to having the power of God in your life. And Paul figured out, hey, that fire only comes as I think about it, as I plead for it. As I really, he says, just do that one thing. And you know, before you know it, Paul became a fiery Christian. And you may sit here and you go, well, I don't know about that. Well, you know what? We're talking about power, not about just being a Sunday morning type Christian. We're talking about power, not just kind of coming to church. We're talking about having the evident power of God upon your life. So the question is, are you focused? Are you concentrating? The only way to have God's power is to be concentrated upon having it. You know, otherwise, you know what happens with our flesh? We tend to roam. How many of you remember Jacob, all right? Jacob stood before Pharaoh at the end of his life and he said, you know, long and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage. You know what Jacob did? He was one of those average Christians who would just roam from this to that, and he dwelled in this and he messed in that. And it was sheep for a while, and then it was, you know, stealing sheep for a while, and then it was, you know, stealing wives for a while, and then it was, you know, this and it was that, and then it was parading things, and it was just this and that. And you know, he never could figure it out. But then there was Joseph, and it's amazing. You read Joseph's life, it's the other way. You know what? He went through a lot of trials. He didn't have a lot of prosperity. He was in the dungeon. He was in, the Bible says, jail. But the Bible says one thing about him over and over and over again. God was with him. You know why? Because Joseph decided, doesn't matter where I am, if it's in the North Auditorium or the Worship Center, if it's in this class or that class, if it's at work or at church, if it's summer or winter, he says, here's the one thing I do. I want to know him. So that was another log. Notice the fourth one. The cessation factor. Now, these are big words, and I asked this what this word meant here a little bit, and Dr. R told me it meant to quit. So that's a pretty good word, so I'm going to use that one. Notice verse 14. It says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul here, he's giving this illustration about a man running a race. And he says, now I keep going. He says, I press toward the mark. Now imagine a guy, he walks up to the starting block there. And boy, he gets all loose and he gets there and he you know, gets ready and the gun goes off. And boy, he takes off and he's running. And man, he's just got it all going. And all of a sudden he stops and he looks back. And he's yards ahead of everybody. Yeah, and he just starts to wave and whatever. And then everybody just blows past him. Now, here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, if you stop, you lose. He's saying it's very simple. He says, don't quit. Now, the word I press, man, means he's continually giving this effort. Now, every nerve, every muscle, he's saying everything is going towards that. Now, Paul's sitting here in jail. Picture that. The great apostle at the end of his life, and he's saying, look it, I'm not very passive about this. And he's sitting here going, hey, you know, I'm going forward. Now, you may be sitting here going, you know, I've got some gray hairs, and at my age, you just can't press anymore. Well, let me tell you something. This race we're talking about, the faith race, you can run it even if you're in a hospital bed. I mean, how many of you have gone to visit a senior saint who is still running their race? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, they finish their course. It's they're running through the line. And you know, the problem today with too many churches is very simple. Too many people quit. I mean, too many people used to teach Sunday school and used to sing in choir and used to be an usher and used to visit kids and used to, you know, write absentee notes and used to do this and used to do that, but they stop. And you say, why did they stop? You know why many times? We were prospered. Well, you know, it's because I got a job. And well, we got a boat, you know, and now we got to use the boat. We had a baby. And well, you know, we have a house now, and now you got to mow the house, and now you got to clean the house. Well, God bless your sorry, spoiled, rotten soul. I mean, folks, seriously, are we going to sit here and adore the blessing or the blesser? It's a very simple question. Don't quit. I mean, he says, just keep going. He says, well, I'm so blessed now. Well, then you should keep going. and he should keep serving. And Paul's in prison. He's thin. He's frail. You can see chunks of ear missing. He's been stoned, left for dead, the Bible says. 36 hours he was in the sea. The Bible says he was beaten 195 times. And he's saying, I will keep going. I'm not there yet. And folks, I want to tell you, we need to keep running our race. Don't quit. Keep going. Number five, notice the last one. The continuation factor. Now Paul says, well, let's keep going. He says, now the devil wants you to focus on yesterday. How many of you have figured that out? But God says he wants you to focus on tomorrow. Notice verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are where? Behind, that's yesterday. And reaching forth unto those things which are where? That's the future. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, he says, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep running ahead. Now, he says, here's what I want you to do. Keep going forward. Now, here's one thing I know. I'm not a very good runner. I ran this morning, and I've tried to do that, you know, as much as I can. And one thing I figured out is you can't run if you're looking backwards. It's a good thing. It's a good way to lose some teeth, all right? Now, Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. One boy told me one time, he said, that's nothing. He said, my mom looked back and she hit a post. You know, he said, now, what should we leave behind? Notice some things Paul mentions. And I'll go quickly. We're almost done. Verse 6. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, Paul said, I forgot my past sins. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God that you can confess your sins, draw a line, step over it, go forward, and leave that behind? Now, I'll tell you what some of you need to do. Leave it behind. You can't every time somebody looks at you, they looked at me that way because they know that I did. Look it. You're the one who needs to leave it. Just draw the line, step over it, confess your sins, and forsake them. Past sins. Notice what else he said. Verse 7. But that things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, I played with some folks, and you know, I'll tell you, our coach would, he would just, you know, most coaches try to get you all animated, and then he would sit there and he'd say, look, you've got that USA patch, he said, right here. He says, I'll tell you what, those guys on the other side, he says, they could give a rip. They don't care that they're the largest nation, that we have 250 some million, and he says, they have 5 million. He says, they want to break your nose, they want to break your ankles. I mean, he'd say, you know, and I'd be like, whoa. You know what? It was true. And the devil's the same way. He doesn't care that you go to Lancaster Baptist. He'd like to just wreck your life this summer. And Paul said, hey, those things which I used to put over here on the positive side, he goes, I put them over here on the negative side that I may gain Christ. Past sins, past glory. Notice verse number 2. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Anybody know what concision means? That means to get cut up. And Paul was talking about people who literally cut him up. I mean, I don't know if you understand this, but he's saying, look, there's people, he said, that will come, and he says, just try to take chunks out of you. Not everybody is going to like you if you live for God. Not everybody's going to invite you to their house at work because you're a Christian. Not everybody's going to say, hey, what a popular guy that is just at school just because you live for the Lord. Notice Luke 6. Woe unto you, Jesus said, when all men shall speak well of you. So yes, there will be hurts. Yes, there will be people who won't like you. But you know what? The Bible says here, what should we do when we're hurt? Tell it to Jesus alone. You know, we sing, post it on Facebook, tell 7 people, share the prayer request in your Sunday school class. Nobody likes me, boo-hoo. You know, whatever. I don't know. That wasn't in the notes. That wasn't bad, huh? Past hurts. Just leave it. Number 4, past grudges. Notice he says there, beware of the concision. He's, you know what's amazing? Paul never mentioned their name. Somebody owe you? You're like, oh yeah. How about forgiving their debt? The Bible says, looking diligently, lest any fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And thereby many be defiled. You know what the thing about grudges is? It only hurts you. I mean, I asked somebody the other day and they were like, I just can't forgive them.
And I said, all right. And I took out a calendar, one of those church calendars, and I was like, okay, 2013. I said, let's pick a day when you're going to just, that day you're going to stop letting that bitterness hurt you. And she looked at me like, what? And I said, yeah, really, let's just decide. I said, December sound good? I said, Christmas is a good time for me. How about you? I said, how about the 25th of December? I said, hey, get it out. Be bitter for 6 months. And I said, the 25th of December. Give it up that day. And she was like, well, do I have a choice? Exactly. I said, you know, the thing is, I said, you got to decide at what point, what day, what year, what relationship, at what point is that thing that they did to you going to stop ruining your life? It's a very simple question. And sometimes, you know, you say to people, oh, man. And you know, and Paul's like, forgive. He said what? Kind to one another. What? Compassionate. Forgiving one another. And you may go, but you don't understand. And you could tell Paul the big, long story. And then he'd go, yeah, I know. Forgive. And you go, well, they owe me. You don't understand. Look it. And what you don't understand is that if that person would come to you, and if that man that, you know, left you, or that person that hurt you would come right now to you and go, look, man, I just want to make it up. Let's make it up. You would go, you can't. You can't give me back. You can't, I can't be 16 again. You can't come to my games again. You can't, you know, raise the kids with me again. You can't, you know, give me my innocence back. You can't. That's why Jesus looks at us and he goes, I love you so much. Let me tell you what you need to do. Leave it. Forget it. Forgive it. I love you. Take my word for it. It's the best thing that you could do. And look at, you know, it's amazing how many times we let our past ruin our future. And Paul said, you know, one of the things that helps me, he says, is just to keep on going. Just keep going. He said, it keeps my fire burning. So five logs. Number one, communion, to know him. Number two, he said, complacency. I don't want to be satisfied. Number three, concentration. Focus, this one thing I do, knowing God. Number four, cessation. Don't quit. Doesn't matter where you're at in your Christian life, no matter how many victories you've had. If you stop, you lose. Number five, continuation. He said, look, keep going. Leave it behind. In the Swiss Alps, there's an epitaph on a tombstone for a Swiss guide who was climbing one of the mountains, and he slipped off the ice and he fell to his death. And they buried him there, and it says this, he died climbing. He died climbing. Now, I wonder what yours would say if you were to go to heaven today. I wonder if it would say, he died mad. He died bitter. She died, you know, distracted. She died fighting. He died angry. He died complacent. He died before he should have. I don't know what it would say. I'll tell you, folks, there's nothing that will motivate you like wanting one of these days to cross that mark in the end of your race and to walk in your Father's presence, and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. How many of you want that? Amen. You know, it's easy. It's amazingly easy in the summer to get distracted. And I just pray that you'll just keep your fire burning. These are dark days. You know what this country needs? Some people that will just let their light shine. Some people that will just catch some fire. And you know what will happen? I really believe. People will come. They may not understand or agree with you. And I remember coming, and I was 16, and I was sitting over there, and I watched Pastor Chappell preach, and I didn't believe him, but I'll tell you what I believed. I believed he believed what he was saying. You know what? That's what this country needs. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we love you. We thank you for Paul. And Lord, I know these thoughts aren't original with him or with me. They're certainly, they're inspired by your word. And so we just stop tonight and we thank you for them. And Lord, I do pray now that you'd bless these next few moments. And pretty hard to believe that in a group like this, there's not people who aren't distracted and perhaps a little bit discouraged, perhaps bitter. And Lord, I thank you for the power of your word. And I pray that tonight we would, many of us would just focus and say, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.